Dear friends in Christ, well, that certainly wasn't one of those upbeat songs of praise, was it? Before you, God, the judge of all, with grief and shame I humbly fall. I see my sins against you, Lord, my sins of thought and deed and word. They press me sore, to you I flee. O God, be merciful to me. It is my hope and my prayer that we meant what we just sang. That is a hymn of repentance, of humbly falling before the Lord, acknowledging our sins, seeking God's mercy with the intention of going out and not sinning those ways anymore, but instead pleasing God with our lives. That's what repentance is. Today we get a closer look at repentance, a more in-depth look at repentance and the love of God. It's one of the most important subjects for anyone. It always has been, as we'll see this morning. It's absolutely vital that we understand repentance because that's connected to Christ and to our salvation. The way we'll look at repentance today is to hear a bit of a story, a true story. We'll hear exactly what the eternal, unchanging God said to his people long ago, and how we're in the same position before the holy God who told them, repent and live. I don't believe that there's a person here this morning who can truly appreciate the position that Ezekiel was in and the things that had recently happened to him. Here he was, a faithful child of God, from a priestly family, living in Jerusalem, in the heart of God's country, the land of Judah. And all you have to do is read the book of Ezekiel, and I think you'll come away agreeing that Ezekiel was truly blessed by God with intelligence and education in diverse fields, and all of this sounds very nice, but in 597, something happened that changed his life forever. The Babylonians had risen to superpower status in 612 BC, and in 605, they cherry-picked the brightest and the best from God's people living in the land of Judah and deported them to Babylon to have them live in exile there. Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel, he was one of those that was taken at that time. They did this again in 597 BC. This time, the Babylonians took Judah's king and some other very important people, and Ezekiel was one of those. And it's not that life was terrible there in Babylon. For Ezekiel, he was married, he had a house, relatively free existence, but in exile, in Babylon, there was another change in 593 BC. So here he was, a priest, serving away from the temple and away from his land over in Babylon, trying to serve the people as a priest. But in 593, God changed his life again when he called him to be a prophet. He became the mouthpiece for the Lord, announcing to the people the very words of God himself. And while we might see how that could be difficult under those circumstances, that's not the half of it. This was the most horrible period in Judah's history. They knew how the Assyrians had invaded the northern kingdom of Israel, their brothers and sisters under God living in the north, and hauled them away into captivity. Those people were never heard from again. And now it seemed that Babylon was intent on doing the very same thing to the southern kingdom of Judah. And Ezekiel, God's spokesman, was called to forecast doom and gloom for God's people. The message in the first 24 chapters of Ezekiel is that of God's judgment upon their nation and impending doom. More of them would be taken captive. Jerusalem, the city, would be destroyed, and their glorious temple would eventually lie in ruins. Things were terrible, and the forecast was even worse. It was kind of like watching the recent hurricane trackers with Irma and Maria and Nate and Harvey, and as all of those bore down on the U.S., my parents' house in Florida was looking like it could have been totally destroyed by Irma. It looked like a direct hit. I mean, they were looking at certain damage, if not all-out destruction. That didn't happen. We can't perfectly predict these things. But the impending destruction upon God's people was a sure thing, because God said it would happen. And as you might imagine, there was a fair amount of grumbling and accusations against God by his people. And as you and I sit here this morning, our question is the obvious one. Why? Why would God allow this to happen to his people? And the answer is simple. They had repeatedly turned away from the Lord. One of their previous kings, King Manasseh, was terribly rebellious against the Lord. The Lord calls his sins detestable. He introduced the worship of false gods among God's people. He even built temples to those idols inside the temple to the Lord. And the people followed the lead of their evil king rather than follow the Lord. The people who did that, they were the parents and the grandparents of the people who were carried off into exile in Babylon, the ones that Ezekiel was preaching to, and the ones that were now complaining to God. But the truth is, they were doing those things too. You heard their complaint in our lesson today. You heard the Lord's response to it. You know Proverbs, like a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. A friend in need is a friend indeed. Well, the Israelites had Proverbs too. And this is one of them in our text. The fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now that doesn't sound like a particularly pleasant proverb, does it? When the people would say this, they were blaming God. And they were blaming their parents and others who went before him. The fathers did sinful things before God, and the children have to suffer. That's the sense of the proverb. The fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. It's someone else's fault, not mine. That's what they said. It's unfair that we have to suffer because of what they did, was their complaint. How can you blame the children for what the parents and the grandparents did? That's what they were accusing God of. And they may have been twisting God's words given to Moses, which said, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And that may even sound unfair to us, until we realized the children of the third and fourth generation were committing the same sins that their parents and grandparents did. And it helps if we continue listening to God. The very words he said right after that are these. But I show love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. But just like it is with us sometimes, it's easier, it's more convenient to accuse God rather than listen to him. God's people needed to learn about sin and repentance. And I don't mean they needed to learn a lesson. I mean they really needed to learn about sin and repentance, or they would not just suffer in this life, but they would suffer eternally. They were under the impression that they were somehow better than the people who came before them, that their sin wasn't as bad, and therefore they were not deserving of losing their land and their freedom and their beautiful city and their glorious temple. they did not deserve this gloom and doom preaching from Ezekiel. It wasn't fair, and God wasn't fair either. Well, God heard them. And despite their sin and their skewed sense of justice and their selective hearing, he loved them. So he sent Ezekiel with the message that every soul belongs to him. He treats every single person as an individual. The sins of their fathers and their mothers had nothing to do with the way God would deal with them individually. His clear statement fully catches the sinner's attention and causes terror. The soul who sins is the one who will die. If you're an imperfect person, if you're a sinful person, let that sink in for a minute. The soul who sins is the one who will die. The result of sin is eternal death. As you heard, God then tackles the issue of who's being unfair here. And the things he says make sense, don't they? If a righteous person stops living a righteous life and lives a wicked life, a sinful life, that person will die eternally. Well, that seems about right. If a wicked person stops living a wicked life and they live a righteous life, they'll be saved. Well, that sounds fair too. It was not God who was being unfair. It was the people. They should never have acted as if God was being unjust. And so God states these facts, and then he turns his attention to the individual sinner, explaining just what he wants. Repent. Turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Do you hear the love of God for you in those words too? God gets a lot of bad press in times of trouble. The Israelites of old don't have a patent on the charge that God is unfair. It's in us too. We feel that way. We say these things. We hear it around us. If things are financially tight, well, God didn't provide enough. It could never be our mismanagement of things, though, could it? When we have relationship troubles, we say, why does God let this happen? It could never be that we didn't work hard at the relationship or that we didn't try to fix the things that were wrong with us, could it? Sickness and death visit our family, and it's, why, God? Why do you let this happen to me? We forget that we are sinful humans just like everyone else, and we live in a sinful world, and sickness and death come to everyone. We get bad grades in school, and suddenly that's God's fault too. I guess he just didn't make me smart enough. Could never be that we didn't apply ourselves, that we didn't study hard enough, that we were more interested in goofing around. No. We pray for something, and then it doesn't happen just the way we were hoping, and our response is, well, I guess God didn't answer my prayer. We forget that God can say no, that he has a view and a purpose to things we can't even begin to comprehend. Yes, all of these things happen and more. But we better be very careful about accusing God of being unfair. Our personal sense of fairness is twisted by the very sins that make us completely guilty before the Holy God. Instead of charging God with injustice, we ought to look inward. Look inside of our hearts and encourage others to do the same. We need to honestly consider our personal sins against God and repent of them. Remember what repentance is. Repentance means that we recognize our sins, that we confess them before the Lord, that we trust that He forgives us because of Jesus' life and death for us, and that we fully intend to change our sinful behavior. If any part of that is missing, then it's not true repentance. And in that condition, our faith is in jeopardy, and so is our eternal life. This is not what God wants. If you really want to know what God is like, listen to how His love cries out in frustration over sinners who don't repent and change their sinful life. Listen once more. Repent. Turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. God loves us. God wants us to live. God wants us to live with Him for all eternity. That's why He sent Jesus, to work forgiveness for our sins, because we could never perfectly obey God. With divine love, Jesus came down into this world to save us from sin, and with divine justice, the Father accepted His payment for sin. Justice and love from God have opened the gates of heaven for us. So you see, it's not the change in behavior that makes us acceptable to God. It's God's love for us and the change of heart that we have toward God. You heard Him say, get a new heart and a new spirit. It's our heart that God wants. He wants us to love Him, to trust in Him, to rely on Him, so much so that we truly are sorry for the things that we've done wrong, and we truly want to change those things. It's really that simple. That's what God wanted from the people Ezekiel preached to. It's what He wants from us today. Repent and live. You and I do well to remember the first words that Martin Luther wrote in the 95 Theses, the ones he posted on the castle church door in Wittenberg, Germany, October 31st, 1517. The first of those. Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, in saying repent, wanted the entire life of the believer to be one of repentance. May the Holy Spirit move each of us to go daily before our Savior, confessing what we have done wrong, trusting in Him to forgive those sins, and truly intending to change what's wrong in our lives, because our Savior has changed our hearts. We now have hearts that love and trust and repent, and we will live with Christ for eternity. Amen.